And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. We'll read Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through verse 9. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land, out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, if you would turn along with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 9 and reading through verse 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you of earthly things. If I have told you of earthly things, you would not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." John chapter 3, verse 14 is the introduction to the sermon on Numbers chapter 21. don't know how many of you made the connection between the two passages. You probably have. But I'm wondering how many of you have asked the question I asked once when I read this passage. I was in seminary when I first saw this. I was just reading through John. And I asked myself a question. My question was, how is Jesus Christ like a serpent? Have you ever asked that question? You may be one who just reads that and say, all Jesus is really doing is saying, as this was lifted up, so he must be lifted up. And that the only connection is the lifting up. But the question is, how is Jesus like a serpent? Because I do think there's a connection between the two. And it's important that we see that. You see, because you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know this. But what do we know about serpents? Do we say yay or nay? Do we say yes or boo? Serpent. What do you say?
Boo.
And so I'm going, serpent, the garden, sin, and even the numbers passage. People are dying because of serpents. Well, how is Jesus like a serpent? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to see that asking that question will help us to understand more about the Numbers passage. And it will maybe help us understand more about who we are and who Jesus is. Well, let's turn to that Numbers passage. If you read the book of Numbers at all, one thing you understand about Israel is what word would you use for the people who are going from Sinai to Canaan? What adjective would you put to these people?
Rebellious,
disobedient, one that's not as hard. What? Grumblers, complainers. I ask that for a reason as we look at this passage. How many of you would say you're rebellious? We know we are, but we tend not to want to say it, don't we? We don't want to say we're rebellious. Are you more comfortable saying that you're a complainer? Okay. Well, Israel is a bunch of complainers. Matter of fact, we looked at Numbers 21, but in Judges, that's why. And we looked at Numbers 21, and in Numbers 21, one of the things that they say is there's no water, right? If you have your pew Bible open, scan just a little bit to your left to Numbers 20. And look at the middle of that column, particularly verses 10 through verse 13. What do you see Israel getting? Water. Okay. Israel complains against God, not because God hasn't been faithful. They don't like the way he's been faithful. Well, let's look at this. From Mount Hor, they set out by the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. By the way, land of Edom, they're really close to the land. There's not much left in their wanderings. They're just about there. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Other passages early on in Numbers and in Exodus, we hear the people complain against Moses, and in doing their complaining against God, but here it actually says they complained against God and against Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. There, they don't say against God. And so there's a particular thing here. In both instances, they're against God, but here it says they spoke against God and against Moses. And the complaint is, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? How many years have they spent in the wilderness? I'm guessing about 38. I really haven't studied, about 38 years. Do you think they're going to die in the wilderness? Notice, this is important about their complaining. Their complaining makes no sense. They've got water. You see, they have water in chapter 20. God gave them water when they complained. And they say, we have no water. We're going to die in the wilderness. They've been living, maybe they have not been living high in the hog, but they've been living. They haven't gone to Payless to get more shoes because they don't need more shoes. But, you know, we want more shoes. These people, it's showing you what type of people they are. Their complaint has no basis. And you know where we really see their complaint has no basis? Is in their complaint. They contradict themselves. Do you know how they contradict themselves? Anybody? Raise your hand if you caught it. You saw it, right? They say, we have no food. And then they say, we don't like the worth of food you give us. Well, which is it? Do you have no food? Or you just don't like the food you're getting? Mothers probably know that well. Kids, right? I ain't gonna eat that. You see why I don't have a good impression of the Israelites? What would you do to these people? Look what God does. God actually brings judgment, doesn't he? He judges them. How does he judge them? He brings these fiery serpents. Interesting word. And when these serpents bit people, it would hurt. Have you ever been bitten by a snake? Have you know people? It hurts. It's not pleasant. But not only was it pleasant, what was more unpleasant was its outcome. The outcome was death. And what did the people do? And they do what foxhole people do. They turn and they say, you know, we've sinned. And what I want you to do now, I think it's an important understanding of the text, is I want you to put yourself in amidst Israel right now. Imagine you're one of the people who got bit, or you have a friend or a relative who got bit. And you finally admit, you say, uncle, you say we sinned. And you're asking God for help. What do you expect God to do? Well, power religion. Heal me. Heal me now. Or smoke the serpents. What God tells Moses to do is to make this serpent, and we know, we'll get there, the serpent is made of bronze. So what did he have to do? Well, he had to gather bronze, metal, had to make a fire really hot. Bronze does not melt like butter. Butter melts easily. Bronze melts, takes longer. And so he's got to get it melted. Then he's got to get a pole. And he's got to take this bronze and put it in the shape of a serpent on a pole. And then it's got to dry. This is not going to happen instantaneously. This takes time. And then he's going to take the pole, lift it up, and tell people, look at that and you'll be okay. Now, are you where I wanted you to be? Are you one of those who got bit? Or one who knows someone got bit? And Moses tells you, here's what God wants us to do. He wants me to spend time melting this bronze and putting it on a pole and lifting it up. What would you think if Moses told you that? At least you would say, go ask him again. First off, it doesn't seem to make sense. And two, what about the people who made that? You know, it's just hard, and you still have the pain. See, what I would expect is maybe God to smoke or just poof the serpent, or at least it would make sense, you know, give us bags that we can put the serpents in a bag or something. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do what they expect him to do. And quite frankly, to our way of thinking things, what he asked them to do seems crazy. I'll say it seems crazy. Well, what is God doing here? What God's doing here is he's revealing something to the Israelites. And as we read this text, he's revealing something to us. And what he's saying here, Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, should have understood. Because these are part of the heavenly things that Jesus says he speaks of. The answer is simple. What is it that's causing the death of the Israelites in Numbers 21? Simple. It's a rhetorical answer. The answer is serpents. Serpent bites is causing them to die. I'm going to argue that the serpents is representative of their sin and rebellion. Now, does that, just generally speaking, would it make sense to say a serpent could be representative of sin? Yeah, generally that makes sense. So, what God is doing in sending the fiery serpents is he's communicating to them that their real problem is their sin, and their sin will bring them to death. And he's doing that. Well, then why the bronze serpent on the pole? How many of you have seen snakes anywhere? Have you seen snakes on the ground? Have you seen snakes maybe on a chair? How many of you have seen snakes in the middle of the air on a pole? What would that signify to you, a snake on a pole? How about this one? Remember snakes on the ground? Watch this. I'm gonna do some play acting. Charades. Ready? Here goes. What does the snake on a pole signify? It's dead. It's taken care of. It can't hurt you anymore. And if the snake is representative of their own sin, what's he telling Israel? I have taken care of your sin. This may be reading too much. What I've told you, I think, is coming from the text. Now, I may be reading a little too much, but I think I like to see it. Remember I said when you're bitten by a snake, it hurts? But the eventual outcome of the hurt is death. What God tells Moses is not, I'll keep them from getting bit. See, it says whoever was bitten, they had to look. You still have the bite. You still have the sting of the bite. But the outcome you don't have. So I can imagine Israelites getting bit, still hurting, but knowing they'll still live. In other words, there's a sense in which they're still having the effects of sin in their bodies and what's going on, but they know at the end of the day, they'll live. I say that because that's the way I'm going to bring the application to us in the 21st century, or to all those who believe in Jesus. We still have the effects of our sin in our bodies. We still have that man we're putting to death. We still struggle. It's still painful. But we're healed from the effects. Though I die, yet will I live. The sting of death is gone. Well, hopefully I don't have to do much more as we turn to John chapter 3. If my exegesis of Numbers chapter 21 is correct, then you can easily see how Jesus is like a serpent. What's killing us, heavenly speaking? Our sin. Does God just remove our sin from us? Does he have us put our sin in a bag? No. He raises our sin up, telling us that our sin's been taken care of. There's a passage that Paul says, what? He who knew no sin became sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. That does not mean that Jesus ontologically, that's a big word, became sin. Not that in himself he just became, but that he is what that bronze serpent represented. When we look to the cross, when we see Jesus on the cross, we are looking to our sin. Just as when the people in Israel looked to the bronze serpent, they were seeing their sin. So we see our sin. When we look to Jesus, we see sin on the cross. And we're admitting we're sinners. And yet we still have the effects in this life. But we know we will not die. That is what Jesus says. Look, you know, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have. And notice what he says in verse 15. It's not life, but it's eternal life. Life eternal. Remember I said that in the Numbers passage, it was toward the end of the book of Numbers. Who survived the passage? Who survived the Numbers 21 passage? Those who looked to the serpent. Those who didn't look to the serpent, what did they do? They died. And what didn't they do? They didn't enter the promised land. So we need to look. Only those who look to Jesus will enter the promised land. Only those who look to Jesus will enter the promised land. Because he is the fulfillment of what calls us to do. Now, so that's application. Now let's do application to the message of the gospel. How many of you like or want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to your friends, to your relatives, or who you run to? And you say, you're like the person who found the pearl of great price. You see it. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's all that you ever wanted. It should be all that anyone ever wants. And then we show it to somebody, and what do? Quite often. That's the best we get sometimes. They ask. And we're wondering, why? You need to understand, this is important. From the world's perspective, what we ask them to do is as crazy as asking people bit by serpents to look at a bronze serpent to live. It makes sense to us because we get it because of God, and he's revealing to us spiritual things. But to a normal person, again, I'm doing that, a normal person out there, it's nuts. It's crazy. You mean all I really have to do to get to heaven is just look and trust in Jesus Christ? Yeah. That's crazy from a worldly perspective. And we need to understand that. We need to understand how crazy. And I don't know if you, by God's grace, if you're raised in the church, and that's never, praise God. I love it when people are raised in the church, and they never have that. But for those of us, I was not raised in the church. It made no sense to me either. I don't know if you've had that experience. But now as a believer, I'm going, it makes the most sense in the world. Looking to Jesus is the way rebellious people get to heaven. Looking to Jesus is the way complaining unbelievers get to heaven. Looking to Jesus is the way complaining believers get to heaven. We need to look to Jesus when we begin our walk. And we need to look to Jesus when we get impatient on the journey. I think that's one of the reasons why God providentially makes these things impatient. He wants to test and to bring us to our faith. So I want you, in applying this to yourself, is to realize that Jesus on the cross is a gory thing. Bleeding, we see that. Looking to Jesus on the cross is you are admitting that you are a complainer, and yes, those of you who said are rebellious, you're just like Israel on the walk. You yourself are rebellious. And we need to continue to look to Jesus. And as we look to him, we know that we will not die. But as he tells Nicodemus, you have eternal life. Nicodemus didn't get it, did he? In John chapter 3. I have a question for you. Did Nicodemus get it? Maybe. We read later of the man, don't we? We read later of him in the gospel. I'm not going to say it to you. Do a concordance. Look up Nicodemus and find the other place in the scripture. It doesn't quite say he's a believer. But I believe the Lord did to Nicodemus what I pray he does for us when we read the scriptures. As I think he opened his eyes. And I think he gave a glance, maybe more than a glance, to the man who died. So that he would not die. It was crazy to Nicodemus to say a man can go back and be reborn. But at the end of the day, I believe Nicodemus received that new birth. I pray that you have as well. And I would pray that those whom you give the message to understand that in order for them to see, in order for them to look, they must believe. I think about the Israelites. Imagine the person. He's bit. Moses tells the story. Someone's bit. And the guy says, look.
No, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look.
That's the people we run into. They don't look. But by God's grace, he gives us the chance to look and we see. That is how Jesus is like a serpent. Jesus took our sin upon himself that we may receive his righteousness. Let's go to him now and pray.